The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 14 this morning, and I'm thankful I'm preaching from this chapter this week because it reminded me of you guys and those who went on trek this past week. Acts chapter 14 is a chapter that is about perseverance. And Paul and Barnabas, they're on this missionary journey through thick and thin to proclaim the glory of God, that salvation comes through Christ alone. And I thought of our group that went to trek this week to climb that mountain, and I thought about how many obstacles you might have faced, could have faced, but you persevered. We are so proud of y'all for doing that, and that's a memory that they're going to have for the rest of their lives. If I can be transparent with you this morning, I want to say up front, I like persevering when someone else is doing it. I like war movies. Like, one of my favorite movies is, what's the one with Tom Hanks where I have to go? Love Saving Private Ryan. Would scare me witless if I had to go do it. So I love movies like that. So I like perseverance when someone else is doing it. When I'm called to do it, it makes me a little kind of nervous. It's uncomfortable. Perseverance is not easy. It's difficult in the moment, but that's why it's called perseverance. Parents with young children, you are called to persevere. And here's the thing about perseverance. It's not a one-time thing, is it? It's ongoing. It's through thick and thin. I'm going to persevere. Parents with kids, you know what it's like. Some of the marriages in this room have been called to persevere through difficult times. And it's not a one-time thing. It's difficult. The athletes in this room who are training already for next season, you're called to persevere in the off season that so you can be ready when they turn the lights on. But perseverance, that's really the theme of Acts chapter 14. And we've been in Acts for several weeks now. We keep looking at how the Spirit moved in the life of the early church. And one of the things that we notice in the book of Acts is when God's Spirit moved, God's people were called to persevere. One of the things we need to wrestle with or reckon with as individual Christians and as a church, the mark of success in the kingdom of God is not results, it's faithfulness. Let me say that again. Success in the kingdom of God is not results, it's faithfulness. In fact, oftentimes in the New Testament, when it talks about bearing fruit, it's not talking about fruit in terms of results. It's talking about fruit in terms of fruit of the Spirit and the inner quality of the person. That's the kind of fruit we're supposed to bear. And so we can't look at ministries based on just externals to say whether it's successful or not. Success for Jesus Christ always, in every way, shape, and form, is perseverance. It's faithfulness. It's to him who overcomes, to him who perseveres, to the person who keeps going. That's what success is in the kingdom of God. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 14 this morning is Paul and Barnabas, they went on this missionary trip and they faced all sorts of obstacles and different responses to the gospel. And what they discovered is they could not choose how people would respond to their message. They could not choose what people would do when they preached the message of Jesus Christ. But they did choose several things. They couldn't control the people, but they could control what they chose. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as they chose to persevere. Acts chapter 14. And out of respect for God and his holy word, if you'd please stand with me, if you're able. And if not, we understand that. That's okay. But I'm going to read out loud Acts chapter 14 as you read along quietly in your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews all who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk.
When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witnesses, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the courageous work of Paul and Barnabas and the unnamed disciples and the people in Antioch and Jerusalem. Lord, I cannot wait to meet them one day. And Lord, we are here, as you know, because of missionary efforts and the movement of your Spirit. Lord, as we think about perseverance this morning and all the things that we can't control, help us to be steadfast in the things that we can choose. Help us to choose Christ each and every step of the way. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Maybe seated. So Acts 14 is a larger passage than what I normally like to preach from, and I kind of want to give an overview of a 30,000-foot view, because as we think about what it means to persevere, I think there are some things that we can learn from Paul and Barnabas to help us persevere. Remember, they could not choose, as they went out to these different cities and they preached the gospel, they could not choose or force the people to respond in a certain way. They hoped that the people would accept their message, but they could not control how people would respond to their message. And remember, they had all sorts of different responses. They had Jewish people who wanted to stone them. They had one guy believed. They had another group who believed they were gods. And then after the Jews came in and stirred up trouble, the same group that believed they were gods ended up wanting to stone Barnabas and Paul. They could not choose how people would respond to them. And loved ones, neither can you and I choose how people will respond to us, but there are things that we can choose. Firstly, we cannot choose how people respond to us, but you and I can choose the gospel each and every time. Three times in chapter 14, verse 7, "And there they continue to preach the gospel," verse 15, "and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these.'" Verse 21, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra." No matter what they confronted, no matter what obstacles they faced, they chose the gospel each and every time. As they went, they discovered some men who were just angry with what they were preaching to the point they wanted to kill them, and they tried. But in each case, Paul and Barnabas always came back to what they could choose, which was primarily the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And let me be very clear, as we as a congregation and as individuals need to choose the gospel, let me be clear about what the gospel is not. The gospel isn't just us saying we should love one another and that God loves all people.
Those things are true, but no one gets killed for that. Paul and Barnabas got killed because they proclaimed Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Any gospel, Little Rock Church, any gospel that promotes love void of Jesus Christ is not the gospel. And yet there are slick people my age in pulpits all over saying all we got to do is love one another. It's true, we do have to love one another, but if they're not proclaiming Jesus, His cross, and His resurrection, they're not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, even if an angel comes in and preaches a different gospel than the one we received, let them be anathema, let them be cursed. We take the angel by the seat of his pants, throw him out the front door because we have one gospel found in one person, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, it's true, we do need to love one another. And it's true, God does love all people. But that is not the gospel in and of itself. You cannot claim we have the gospel of Jesus Christ and separate it from the person and work and historicity of who Jesus is. And it's out there and it's slick. And those who proclaim, and I don't want to pick on certain preachers this morning, but I hear this stuff all the time where people, well, that's the gospel. Well, no one's dying because we're saying, hey, everybody be nice to one another. No one's getting stoned for that. These guys were stoned and these guys were killed because they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that 2,000 years ago, there was a person, Jesus Christ. He was God. He was incarnated into a virgin by the Holy Spirit. He was born, he lived a perfect life, he lived for about 33 years, he did miracles, he did signs and wonders, he preached the good news, he preached the kingdom of repentance, he preached primarily to the Jewish people. At about year 30, he started running into trouble where the Jewish people wanted to crucify him because they didn't like the message he was proclaiming, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. And so the Jewish people used the Roman state to crucify Jesus Christ. And so Jesus went before Pilate. And Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus, he's not just king of Rome or king of Israel. He's the king of kings. His kingdom knows no boundaries. But Pilate couldn't handle his message. So he says, I wipe my hands of this man. He's done nothing wrong. But there was a trick that they could play. That they would allow Jesus to be traded out for a murderer. So the people said, release the murderer and send Jesus to the cross. So they sent Jesus to the cross, and there he stood on the cross for crimes that he did not commit. He shouldn't have been hung on a cross, but he willingly went, and he died on that cross. And then they took him down the cross, they put him in a rich man's tomb, and 3 days later he busted forth. Little Rock Church, I want to be very clear. If you hear the word from a Christian saying this is the gospel and they don't mention Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel they proclaim. Doesn't mean we don't love. Doesn't mean we're not kind. But loved ones, my salvation and your salvation hang on who Jesus is. And our gospel needs to be uniquely Christian. See, we can't choose how people are going to respond to us. But we can choose Jesus Christ each and every time. See, the man who was healed in this chapter, it says that he had faith to be made well. The man's faith to be healed wasn't in his ability to love or humanity's ability to love, but the reason he had faith was because it was in a person, Jesus Christ. See, I could say it this way. When they chose the gospel, they were choosing Jesus. When they chose the good news, they were choosing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When they chose the good news, they chose the one whose name is above every name, and at the sound of his name, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. That's what they preach. Do not remove Jesus from the good news. See, we may not be able to choose how everyone responds, but we can choose the gospel. What do we do if they reject us? We choose Jesus. What do we do if they believe? We choose Jesus. What do we do if they think we're gods? We choose Jesus. What do they do if they want to stone us? We choose Jesus. What do we do if we don't think we're doing any good? We choose Jesus. What do we do if we feel like we're taking one step forward and two steps back? We choose Jesus. See, the great hallmark, the great mark of success in the kingdom of God, loved ones, is not results but faithfulness. Have you been faithful? You cannot choose how people respond, but you can choose the gospel and choose Jesus every time. We cannot lift his name high enough.
and we need to guard ourselves from some sort of not. See, the great danger in the church is not secularism. The great danger within the church is internal compromise to the basics of fundamental faith. That's the great danger. That's the danger to the church. As James Stewart said in his phenomenal book, Faith to Proclaim, way back in the 50s, he said this. He's a Scottish preacher, and he died many years ago. Just a great preacher, though. He said, the great danger of the church is not the secularism without, it's the reduced Christianity within the church. That Christianity would become this platitude of kind of a dozen highest religions and highest ethics, and we would forget the kerygma, we forget the gospel that we preach, proclaimed in one person, Jesus Christ, that he is the sum and summation of all theology everywhere. That he is the highest goal in all of creation. That all things were made by him and for him. And that Christianity, he said, the great danger of Christianity in the gospel is that it's reduced to just kind of half dozen these different religions. And we need to be uniquely Christian, loved one. If it doesn't have Jesus Christ and the work he did, it's not the gospel. It can't be. And we need to be weary. Secondly, you can't choose how people will respond, but you can choose to act appropriately and strategically. Or I could say it this way. We can choose to not make it harder on ourselves. That's really what they did. I think in verses 5 through 6, they're there. They're preaching to the Jewish people. They don't like that very much. So the Jewish people, they get up to stone them. And what do? Well, it says they fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe. They fled. And I like that. People are coming. They're going to stone us. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's go. Okay. I mean, they weren't dumb. They weren't gluttons for punishment. And I thought again about our kids on trek this week. Man, y'all did a great job. And I was told y'all were 200 feet away from the summit. Is that true? And because of a storm and some other things. And I am so thankful that that decision was made and you didn't risk your safety and security. Because if you did and someone got hurt, you'd have a whole lot of different questions that you'd have to answer when you came back. And there's absolutely nothing sorrowful or wrong about a group saying, hey, danger. Well, let's not go. And look, I think the same thing stands within the church. We can't always choose how people are going to respond to us, but we can choose not to make things harder on ourselves than they have to be. In fact, I can hear my dad asking the question right now as I grew up, what were you thinking? And so you all are very smart for coming back because I know exactly what you're thinking. And loved ones, we can't choose how people respond to us, but we can choose to think appropriately and strategically in ministry. We can think about what might be the path of least resistance, so to speak. Now, this doesn't mean we always make the easiest choices, but it does mean we use our God-given intellect and prayerful attention to make good choices. Not easy, but good choices. There's no need to be a glutton for punishment as we persevere. And let me apply how this might work out today, especially with things online. We live in a culture that despises civility and yet craves it at the same time. And I think one of the good choices we can make as followers of Jesus is to be irresistible in our behavior and speech, whether it's in person or online. And I think if we choose the path of civility towards one another and those not like us, it would do a lot of good. For instance, Little Rock Church, if you don't hear much else, hear this today. It will be nearly impossible for us to reach people who might be different than us that we always put in a box and characterize. What I mean by this is if you're Republican and you're constantly putting Democrats down, please stop it. And if you're a Democrat that is constantly putting Republicans down, please stop it. Our political system is going away when Jesus Christ returns. It doesn't mean those things aren't important, but Little Rock Church, we need to be so winsome that the people around us, it doesn't matter whether they're the most polar opposite politically to us or not, that they would want to sit by us on a Sunday morning. And all God's people said. I am so saddened by sometimes the way I see that people are characterized. And man, our goal is bigger than geographic border or political idea, and it's not that those things aren't important. Use your free speech to build one another up. Use your free speech to build one another up. Use your free speech to build those around you who aren't like you, who disagree with you. Build them up. We will be okay as a country if we don't know everything that you're thinking, and all God's people said. In fact, we might be better for it if we don't know everything that you're thinking. We cannot choose how people respond to us, but loved ones, we don't have to make it harder on ourselves by being pains in the rear. And let me challenge you, if your witness will be better by deleting Facebook, go ahead and delete it. What's more important, that we know where you're at ideologically or that you persevere for the cause of Jesus Christ? So we don't have to choose, we can't choose how people are going to respond to us, but we don't have to make it harder on ourselves. We need to love one another as Christ has loved us. Am I making sense with that? I hope so. We can't choose how people respond to us, but we can choose how we will behave, and I hope it's with good choices. I hope if there's persecution, we can say we don't need to stay around for this. I hope if there's political tension that we would be civil with one another and love one another. Let's make good choices. And by making good choices, not making it harder on ourselves than it has to be. I've struggled with this all week. I've never had anyone threaten to kill me. Well, early on in ministry, there was a lady. She didn't like the sermon that I preached, so she jokingly tried to run me over with a car after church one morning. But other than that moment, I've never had anyone, and I'm not asking for a repeat performance today. I've never had anyone try to stone me. And so as I thought about Paul and Barnabas and kind of what they went through and how they fled, that's my intent, is they didn't make it harder on themselves than it had to be. And sometimes I think today in 21st century America, with the way we communicate, sometimes we do make it harder on ourselves than it has to be. I had an elder in Kentucky. He would always say to me, in terms of church, but it's beautiful in every area of life, you can't unring a bell. You can't unring a bell. And loved ones, our goal is to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Through thick and thin, that's what we're persevering. We want to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we want to do things that will help us make disciples of Jesus Christ, not hinder us in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we can't choose how people will respond to us, but we can choose to take the opportunities, big and small, as they're presented. And Paul and Barnabas, they went to the synagogues, they preached to these large crowds, but yet we're struck with this story in verse 8 that mirrors what happened to Peter in chapter 3. It says this: at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And if you were with us for that sermon back in Acts chapter 3, we talked about how people in that day and age, if they were lame, they had nothing that could benefit society. They had to take everything they took in based on the kindness of others. And I compared back in that sermon about how sometimes we might come across people who stand on corners with signs. And everybody is created in the image of God. The people who stand on the corner and hold the signs are created in the image of God. The people in the chairs here this morning are created in the image of God. The people who are reading the newspaper at a restaurant right now, drinking coffee, and we're kind of upset that they didn't invite us, they're created in the image of God. And every person that we come across needs to be treated with dignity
and respect. And so for Paul and Barnabas, whether that was the large crowd of the synagogue or the one man who had faith, they took the opportunity big and small. And we can't choose how people respond, but loved ones, we can choose to take the opportunities big and small, both the big platform, but also the one-on-one, the things that nobody's ever going to notice. We can't choose how they'll respond, but we need to take those opportunities. Quickly and finally, fourthly, we can't choose as we persevere how people will respond, but we can choose to remember and remind each other that God is at work. And it's this one I close. Verse 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Can you imagine Paul? Paul, how was your trip? Man, it was great. God opened up the doors so that we could start proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Really? Well, what happened? Well, I went to the synagogue and they tried to kill me. Yeah? Then what happened? Well, we ran away and we went to this other city and they thought we were gods. And that broke our hearts because the gospel humbles us. There's only one God. I'm not a god. Well, what'd you do? Well, we preached to them. Well, how'd they respond? Well, these Jewish people came along, they stirred them up, and the same ones that thought we were gods tried to stone us. It was a great trip. Paul, a great trip? Yeah, it was a great trip because despite me losing my body, God was at work. And I think we need to remind ourselves and repeat that message over and over again. We can't always choose how people are going to respond to us, but we can remind ourselves and we can remind one another that God is at work even when we don't see how things are working out. I mean, if I was Paul, I would have a hard time seeing the forest for the trees. Because I'm on this missionary trip and two groups now have tried to kill me. Both Jewish people and Gentile people have tried to kill me. But God is at work because he's opening up the door. And so as we leave and as we continue in our time of communion and in our time of worship, loved ones, and out of all my points, I'm glad we're able to, chapter 14 ends with this one. We really can't choose or force people to respond to us in a certain way, even though that'd be kind of cool if we could. But we can't do that. But what we can do is to remind one another every time God is at work. How'd your conversation go with your coworker this week? Well, not like I wanted, but God is at work. How'd that meeting with your family go? You said you were nervous about it. Well, we're not through it yet, but I know this, God is at work. Your weird next door neighbor who constantly takes your tools. I hope that's nobody in here. You said you were praying for him. How's that working? Well, he's still taking my tools. But I know this, God is at work. Do you see what I mean? We can't choose how people are going to respond to us, but we can always choose to remind ourselves and each other that God is at work, that he sees things, and that he's opening doors. Paul was the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and yet he gave God credit for the work that God was doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to be a people about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be a kind people. And help us to be a people who persevere through thick and thin. And Lord, help us to remind one another that you are at work even when we don't always see it. Thank you that the best is yet to come. Thank you for calling us to eternal life. For all this in Jesus' name, amen.